I'm glad that you guys are here this morning in the middle of what's been crazy rain already. Y'all doing okay though, right? It's a great Sunday. If you're a guest here, thank you for coming. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor. We love having you. You know, our heart is really just to reach people and see people's lives built on the truth that God knows them and loves them and has a plan for them. We'd love to be able to connect you with relationships and resources if you need them. We'd love for you to fill out a connection card. We don't do anything wacky or weird with that. We do send you something really awesome in the mail that you'll find quite delicious. So love for you to do that. Also, I am really excited this morning about starting this new series that's leading up to Easter. Y'all realize Easter's right around the corner. You recognize that, no? Yeah, I mean, it's we've got 5 weeks in this series called How to Live Through a Bad Day. And honestly, I'm really excited about doing it because it's so foundational, because it's not based on what I think you should do to live through a bad day. It's not even just topically looking at the Bible on how to live through a bad day. It's looking at Good Friday and Jesus on the cross and the statements that he said in his worst day, because we call it Good Friday, but it was only good for us. You realize that? That Good Friday, the Savior of the world, God in human flesh, was tortured, beaten, hung on a cross, executed for our crimes and our sins. We call it Good Friday. And on that cross, before he died, there were seven statements that Jesus spoke. And in those seven statements, I really believe that we can see as a model, Jesus modeling for us how we live through a bad day. Because that was a pretty terrible day for him. And yet through it all, he was able to fulfill the will of the Father, live at peace, knowing that there's a better tomorrow, and provide an example for you and for me and how we live through difficulties. And so all of this is based out of Hebrews 12:2, and I'm just going to read this from one translation that's not in your notes. It says, Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew it was going to happen to him. He didn't hate that he was going to have this bad day. He didn't necessarily want to live through all the pain of a bad day, but who does? Have y'all ever had a bad day before? You ever have a bad day that you know is coming, it's just not here yet? That's not fun, is it? Knowing, man, I know what this day has in store, and it's probably not going to be very fun. Have y'all had those days? And then you realize, well, I've still got to get through it. Let's look at Hebrews 12:2, and I want to look at it. It's not really a translation. It's a paraphrase of what I just read to you out of the Bible, and it's Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in." Look at it. Study how he did it, and that is what I want to see for all of us for the next 5 weeks, that we're studying how Jesus lived through that bad day, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. Let me just tell you, it doesn't matter what you're going through right now, or the difficulty or the trial or the temptations or what seems like an impossibility in your life right now. When you follow Jesus and you follow his example and you don't lose sight of where he's calling you, you know that it's going to have an exhilarating finish in and with God. It's all contingent, though, on our heart being one with the Father's and saying, as Jesus prayed, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. And the reality is that too often we want our will to be done, and God's hopefully will line up. Have y'all ever been there before? Come on. Yeah, I have. Like, God, please bless my mess, and I want what I want to be what you want for me, so that we can both be on the same page. So if you just get on the same page with me, this would make things a whole lot easier. Come on, I know y'all, you may not have like consciously prayed that prayer, but some of you have probably lived it. I know I have. And my heart for us is that we recognize that when we follow the example of Jesus, we make it not just through the bad day, but to the place that he has for us because of the bad day. Because we are not promised that everything's going to be a rose garden. And in fact, you know, Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble. Then he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Luke 23:24. It's the first statement that Jesus speaks on the cross when he's hanging there. Now remember, he's been betrayed. He's been falsely accused. He's been brought before magistrates and judges, three trials at night before two kings, all of which was extremely illegal. They torture him, they abuse him, they beat him, they make him carry his own burden, instrument of death as a burden on his back to the top of Golgotha. They hang him there. And this is what Jesus speaks as he's hung completely and totally naked and unrecognizable. The Bible says he was unrecognizable to those around him. That's how beaten and bruised and bloodied he was, hanging stark naked before all of Jerusalem on a hill that overlooked all of it. He's hanging there, watching as these Roman soldiers who've beaten him, cursed him, spit on him. Now they're gambling for his clothes. And he looks down, and what does he say? Jesus said, the first thing that he says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the crazy thing is Judas, while he was the betrayer and he stabbed Jesus in the back, Jesus, A, wasn't unaware of that. But B, as he's hanging there on the cross, those Roman soldiers weren't stabbing him in the back, metaphorically. They were looking him in the face and doing everything to him with them and he both knowing, hey, this is very intentional. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even though they knew exactly what they were doing. So who's wrong? You ever think about that? Who's wrong? Is Jesus wrong in saying they didn't know what they were doing? Or were the Roman soldiers and those who had betrayed, like Judas who had betrayed Jesus and all of those who had mocked him and spit on him and hurt him, were they unintentionally, accidentally doing that? Or were they fully aware of their actions? Which one was it? They were fully aware of their actions. And yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. Here's the lesson that we can learn, and it's the first lesson. And it's in your notes, and if you have that in your app, you can pull up your app, and if you have your worship guide, the notes are in there. Here it is. Lesson number one, forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. The first statement that Jesus makes from the cross in the middle of his agony, in the middle of humiliation, in the middle of pain, after betrayal, false accusation, illegal trials, and ultimately torture, and now in the middle of a painful and drawn out execution, Jesus looks down from the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is the lesson that we can learn out of this? Here it is. Forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. I would imagine that most of you here have been in some form or fashion betrayed, falsely accused, rejected, all of those things, but probably not at the expense of the very breath that we breathe in our life. And in that moment, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Look at Matthew 24:10. Jesus makes these statements. This is before his death. He says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. The reality is that we live in a broken and messed up world where people are going to do you wrong, where people are going to be hurt, they're going to betray others, they're going to be offended, they're going to do things that cause offense. Look at Luke 17:1. Jesus says to his disciples, it is impossible, look at this, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to through whom they do come. It's impossible that you will not experience pain. It is impossible that you will not have the justification to hold people accountable for their actions. But if we're not careful in that justification of our pain, we will then hold people to account. But God says, vengeance is mine. And that we are to follow the example of Jesus in forgiving people. Anybody here ever had trouble forgiving someone? Everybody at some point has probably had difficulty. How many of you in here before you've forgiven someone before? Probably all of us. The reality is that if we think that forgiveness is a one-time event, that we're only going to have to deal with it one time, then we're foolish, because Jesus very clearly says that, hey, many are going to be offended. We're going to be one of the many. He says it's impossible that offenses should come, that if no offense should come. They're going to happen. We're going to deal with difficulty, and we're going to deal with difficult people. Wouldn't it be great if everybody was wonderful? I used to think, because I was fairly cocky and very young, I thought if everybody just thought like me, it'd be great. Come on, have y'all been there before? Like, yeah. If people would just get their stuff together, if they just like be smart and like use their brain, like that we wouldn't have any problems. And then I realized as I got older that like I hurt a lot of people around me. And as I matured, I realized that maybe the people around me are not the problem. Maybe I'm the problem. And let me just tell you, forgiveness is a problem that we deal with, but it's not one that's unsolvable because it's already been solved. And if we're dealing with unforgiveness, it is so easy to point our fingers at the person and say, look what they did, but look what they did. But let me just tell you right now that the issue of forgiveness has nothing to do with those who have hurt you, because Jesus, more than anybody on the face of the earth, had justification to hold on to the wrong that was done him because he was completely in the right. And yet he extends forgiveness to them. So often we want to put the onus on forgiveness on the people that have hurt us. Jesus didn't do that. Why do I? Yeah, but you don't understand. Like, you have no idea what was done to me. You have no idea, like, the underhanded snakiness of what happened. You have no idea how deep the knife in my back is. I can't even reach it, can't even pull it out and deal with it to this day. Let me tell you, the example that we have in Jesus is forgiveness. Man, y'all are quiet this morning. When we hold on to unforgiveness because we're upset with the other person, here's what it's like. It's like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That is unforgiveness. Well, you don't understand. Like, they hurt me. They did me wrong. And like, if you knew the whole story, like, you would totally be on my side. Like, okay, I'm on God's side. And if God himself in human form can forgive us for our stupidity, and Jesus can look down from the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We are called to forgive as well. And when we fail to forgive, when we hold on to unforgiveness, it is. It's like drinking poison. Yeah, well, I'm going to get you. Drink it and then wait for them to die. The only one that it kills is us. It's like old Boudreaux. He goes to the bar and everybody sees him at the bar, but he's looking kind of funny. Like, it looked like he's like got this puff jacket on underneath his shirt. And one of his buddies walks up to Boudreaux and says, Boudreaux, what's up with the jacket up underneath your shirt? He whispers to him. He says, made as a dynamite jacket underneath there. I said, what you're talking about is a dynamite jacket. He says, man, every time I come in here, he says, Thibodeau come up to me and he like pat me real big up on the chest right there. But he know I got my cigar up in there and to break that cigar. But I'm going to get him today, because when he do it, he going to hit that dynamite. It's going to blow his hand off. That's how many people justify holding on to unforgiveness. I'm going to hold them to account. Well, that's just foolishness, because the only person that you're hurting is yourself. Proverbs 18:19, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. Do you hold on to offense? Here's how you'll know if maybe you have an issue with unforgiveness. There's a list of people that you don't ever want to see or talk to. Run into them. The gas station, act like you don't see them. Hide in aisles at Walmart or the grocery store because you don't want to talk to them. Maybe there's an offense there. It's an ugly thing. So I'm a history nerd. Many of you know that. If you don't, I love it. It's great because we can learn from it. English history in particular is fascinating to me for two reasons. Number one, it's very well documented. Number two, the English are crazy. Well, we see Charles I, now we're talking the early to mid 1600s. Charles I was hated and ultimately was executed. And there was a list of regicides that was signed by 59 judges that called for his death warrant for the King of England, Charles I. And this was led in large part, this rebellion and this overthrow was led by Oliver Cromwell. And Charles I ultimately was executed. Well, his young son went into exile in mainland Europe, but he ultimately came back, and in a coup of the government of Oliver Cromwell, which was basically a dictatorship, Charles II, the son of Charles I, established his government, fought a war, won it, took back the throne that was his rightfully. And the first thing, one of the very first things that he did was he found all 59 of those judges who had signed what was called the list of regicides that they wrote the warrant for his father. He found all 59 of them and had them executed. But here's where it gets a little crazy. 15 of them had already died. So you know what Charles II did? Because he was so filled with hatred, he had them dig up their graves, literally put the dead people on a witness stand in trial, dead person, like, where were you on the night of? And like, they're not going to answer. You know, they're not going to answer. Found them guilty and had them publicly hung while they were already dead. Is it just me or is that crazy? Let me just tell you, that is what unforgiveness does to you and to me when we hold on to it. We do things we never thought that we'd do. Why? Because there's pain. What's the pain? It's the same pain that I believe Jesus experienced on that cross. You can see it in your notes. In a 12-hour period, here's what Jesus experiences. We see five things that many of us experience, but we want to hold people to account. It's betrayal, false accusation. Jesus was betrayed. Don't be surprised when you're betrayed. False accusation. Don't be surprised when that happens to you. Rejection. Rejection. You know, so often we look at Jesus in the garden and Judas coming and betraying him and thinking, man, that's terrible. That's horrible. And it was a terrible betrayal. But when Jesus was brought before Pilate, where were the 11 other disciples? Talk about rejection. Even Peter, who said, I will die for you, was hiding. Jesus was completely and utterly alone, rejected by the men that he had given his life to for 3 years. Abuse. Humiliation. That's why they hung Jesus completely naked. It wasn't enough to beat him, to torture him. It was to humiliate. That was the point of the cross. The most painful, humiliating death possible. That's what Jesus experienced. And yet, while he's hanging there, having been betrayed, falsely accused, rejected, abused, humiliated, what comes out of his mouth? He doesn't justify himself. I'm right. I know I'm right. I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you guys doing this to me? This is crazy. The first thing, and I think it's significant, because if we're going to live through a bad day, I think it's the first thing that we need to deal with. And the first thing Jesus says is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 says, that's why he had to enter into, this talking about Jesus, into every detail of human life. Then, when he came before God as high priest to get rid of people's sins, look at verse 18, it says, he would have already experienced it all himself. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. In fact, if you read the account, before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, he says, Father, if there's any other way, please don't make me do this, because he knew he was going to be betrayed, falsely accused. He was going to be rejected. He was going to be tortured and abused. He was going to be humiliated. Nobody wants to go through that. But why did Jesus choose to go through that? Why? So that he'd be able to help where help was needed. And the reality is that many times when people hurt us, the pain is so deep, but usually because it's people that are so close to us that we think nobody understands. No, you just don't get it. It can be traumatizing, life-altering. Jesus experienced that. Jesus is able to help us. How? Well, number one, he understands what it's like to be betrayed, falsely accused, rejected, abused, maligned, tortured, manipulated, lied to. Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt and humiliated. Why did he experience that? So that he can help us. And the very first thing that he did in the middle of all of it was extend forgiveness to the people who had hurt him. And here's the part of the fact that he extended forgiveness and said, Father, forgive them, to those who were undeserving. It's huge. But then I think the big nugget in all of it that has really helped my wife and I in dealing with some situations in our lives is he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when people are looking you in the eyes, sticking the knife in, twisting it, saying, I hope this hurts. I hope this hurts. They don't know what they're doing. And that's why I believe Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do, because what they're doing, because they really don't. They really don't. Look at 1 Peter 4:1. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself, here it is, with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. I would be remiss as a pastor if I told you that dealing with unforgiveness is easy. It's not easy, but it is simple. See, Jesus suffered and he suffered physical pain, and we're called to have the same attitude that he had. And we need to be ready to deal with the pain of unforgiveness. How many of you have been betrayed and it's painful? I could raise two hands. It's painful, but when we have the attitude of Jesus, and the first attitude really is humility and being able to say, this is not about me. So God, because you've forgiven me, I extend forgiveness to them. And before we talk about what forgiveness is, I want to talk about what forgiveness is not. You ready? We're going to do four things relatively quickly. Here it is. Number one, forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, it wasn't a big deal. No, it can be a huge deal, and you can still forgive someone. It could be a life-altering forever for the rest of your life, a life-altering event that happened that somebody did to you. Forgiveness doesn't minimize the seriousness of the offense. It just lets go of it. The second thing is forgiveness is not reconciliation. Because you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that you're going to have the relationship that you once had with them. It simply means that I am choosing to forgive them and release them from the wrong that was done to me. Here's the third thing. It's not about doing what's fair. If it was about doing what was fair, what would Jesus have done while he was hanging on that cross? What he could have done, which was call down angels and submit everybody who had wronged him, hurt him, betrayed him, lied about him, lied to him. He could have submitted them to an eternity of pain and misery, but he chose not to. Even though that may have been the fair thing to do. C.S. Lewis writes, man, I love this quote. It says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. It's not about what's fair. It doesn't sweep away the seriousness of it. It's not about being fair. It doesn't mean that it's reconciliation. It really just means that, God, you've forgiven me. I'm going to forgive others. And here's the fourth thing. It's not impossible to do. Forgiveness is not impossible. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know this scripture by heart because I need it. Because there are difficult moments where you say, I don't want to extend forgiveness to someone. I don't feel like it. Well, let me just tell you this. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's an act of the will. And you have to have the right mindset, not the right feelings in order to forgive. Because the truth is, you may have to say 1,000 times, God, I forgive. And then you name that person. Four, then you name what they did. I release them from that. Why? Because forgiveness is not about giving people what they deserve. It's about giving people what they need. And the truth is that when we sow sincere and like real forgiveness in the lives of other people, it's what we reap ourselves. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know this. And forgive us our trespasses, right? Do you know this? Forgive us our trespasses. What's the next part? As we forgive those who trespass against us. But here's the reality. It's not the end of the prayer At the end of the prayer, it's not the end of what Jesus has to say about forgiveness, because he goes on to, right after that prayer, he goes on to say that if you forgive others of their sin, your heavenly Father will forgive you of yours. But if you don't expect to be forgiven by God. That's scary stuff, isn't it? Well, here's what I want you to get, that we, in forgiving other people, we sow seeds of forgiveness. We're not giving them what they deserve, because the reality, all of us, because of the things that we've done, because of the things that we've said, because of the things that we've thought, we all deserve some really terrible things. But the reality is that Jesus on the cross to all of us said, Father, forgive them. We so want to receive that. I don't know about you. Do you want to receive that? I want all of that past craziness of my life to be forgiven and forgotten. And if I want that from God, why would I refuse to extend that to someone else? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Let me just tell you right now, you can forgive. You can forgive people, because it's not a feeling. Forgive. I want you to get this. You should write this in your notes. You should write it off to the side. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It is a choice that you make. I choose to release them. I choose to forgive them. I choose it. And that can be really, really hard, because there'll be this battle of like, I want to curse them. I want to speak negatively of them. I want them to burn in hell. And the reality is that some of you probably thought, well, there's a special place in hell for that person because of what they... Hey, come on. I know y'all have. Come on, just be honest. How many of you thought, like, I've thought some real bad things about the people that have done me wrong. Has anybody ever thought that? I'm not alone. Good. Forgiveness, it's an act of the will. So how do we forgive people? How do we forgive people? Four simple things. Number one, pray for them. Pray for them. Matthew 5:43-44, Jesus says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. How do I forgive? Well, you choose to forgive, and you speak forgiveness, and you release them. And when you do the right thing, eventually the right feelings will follow. But if you follow your feelings and hatred towards the person who's done you wrong, you're going to end up at a really dark place. Oh, I don't want to end up at that place. Okay, speak out. I forgive them. But here's how you just really practical steps on how to forgive. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because something happens when you pray for people, particularly those who have done you wrong. When you pray for someone, let me just say, their life may never change, but I can promise you this, yours will. Did you hear that? Because it's good. Their life may never change. You praying for that person who's done you wrong, they may never change, but I can promise you, as you pray for them, you will. And you'll begin to see them through the lens of the Father, through the lens of Jesus. And you'll recognize they don't see. Even if they're sticking the knife in and twisting it, looking you in the eyes, they don't see. They really don't know what they're doing. And here's the crazy thing for the people in my life that have done that. When I've prayed for them, saying, God, I forgive them. Pray for them. I begin to see them as God sees them. And instead of being angry and mad and hurt, I end up having compassion on them. Because hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. The second thing. How do we forgive people? We pray for them. The second one, we bless them. We bless them. Look at Luke 6:27-28. Jesus says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those to hate you. But look at verse 28. It says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. We're called to do good and to bless those. Bless those who curse you. It's easy to say stupid stuff, at least for me. Is it easy to say stupid stuff? I find it very easy. I'm not inarticulate with my words, and I recognize that. And I want you to also realize that your greatest strength may be your greatest weakness. A great strength can be a tremendous weakness. If you are quiet and calm and generally reserved, that's a tremendous strength because it means you'll usually be very wise, and when you do speak and how you handle things will be in the right way. But maybe there's a time where you're called to be bold and to speak up and to step out. And sometimes people who are a little reserved and quiet and in the background, they struggle with that. Somebody, y'all know what I'm talking about. But if you're bold and outspoken, that can be a tremendous strength. It can also be a terrible weakness. Luke 6:45 says, from an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Jesus. It's red letters. From an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what's going on in your heart, monitor your words. And if you truly want to be at the place where you can forgive someone, you better never, ever speak negatively of them. Bless, don't curse. Bless, don't curse. I look back on one of the times in my life where I was completely and utterly taken aback at what happened, was betrayed, not personally so much. I was had a lot of tools and a car, well, parts of the car that I was restoring at a restoration shop I worked at, stolen. To the tune of like $20,000 worth of stuff when I'm like 21 years old, which was pretty much everything. And God gave me the grace. I had to choose to forgive that person. And the crazy thing is I knew him well, worked for him for 2.5 years at that point, and went to church with him. Stole not just the stuff that I had, all of my tools, doubles of English and metric and a set of British standards, as well as a ton of the stuff for the car that I was working on, which was a 1973 Jaguar E-Type for all you car people, and basically turned my car that had just been taken apart, took months to take apart, turned it into a million-piece jigsaw puzzle with half of the pieces missing, which basically made the car completely worthless, except the part out, which was not even worth it at the time. And I lost. It was heart-wrenching to have somebody that you loved and you trusted steal all your stuff and skip town, literally. And I had to forgive them. But in that speaking, God, I forgive them, I really began to pray for the guy. Never spoke negatively, just God be with him, bless him. I was friends with his kids. It was crazy. I was able to extend forgiveness and had the opportunity to see him later at church, of all places, and was able to sincerely hug him and tell him, I love you, and meant it, because I did. I could have carried that wound, and as a young person, it could have marked my life and kept me from trusting anyone around me. I chose to pray for him. I chose to bless him. And here's the third thing. Do good to them. Do good to them. Look at Romans 12. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I'll take revenge, I'll pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, what should we do? If our enemies are hungry, what should we do? Feed them. If they're thirsty, what should we do? Give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. This is the biggest one, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Conquer evil by doing good. How do we forgive? We have to recognize, and I hope you wrote this in your notes, it's an act of the will. It's not a feeling. We choose to forgive, and it begins when we speak out and we say, Lord, I forgive them. I release them from that wrong. How does it continue? You pray for them. You want to see the right feelings come, you pray for them. You bless them. You do good to them. Joyce Meyer shares the story of how, and if you don't know who Joyce Meyer is, she's fairly famous speaker, loves the Lord, seen so many people come to know Christ and grow in their walk with Christ. She speaks all over the world. And she shares the story about her father and how when she was growing up, her father repeatedly raped her. And she said, I know exactly how many times because I remember everyone vividly. And it was over 200 times. And she says, as her parents got older, she'd forgiven her father, but there was obviously a strained relationship there. And as she got older, as she had been praying for them, God spoke to her and said, I want you to buy your parents a house and take care of them. So she bought him a house close to her. She began to take care of them and provide for them. Her parents weren't serving the Lord at all. But before her dad died, he showed up at her house one morning early, sobbing, said, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry for everything that I've ever done to you. She ended up seeing her father come to know Jesus. And this is what she says. She says, I'm not sorry it happened anymore because it gave me the chance to experiencing what my suffering Jesus went through and to realize that I have the power of God in me to do it like he did. And I'm so glad that my daddy's in heaven. Let me just say, it doesn't matter what's been done to you. When you follow Jesus, there is a story of redemption that is weaved. There's a story of life and hope that he rewrites your past. Even though your past is written and you can't change it, it's rewritten on your heart because you begin to see it differently. And the reason that so many people walk through life wounded and wary of the world around them is because they failed to allow God and his Holy Spirit to live inside of them. And we want to receive God's forgiveness, but we have to be willing to forgive. And when we do, listen to me, it changes everything. So here's the last blank that you need to fill in. The forgiven forgive. Matthew 10:8 says, freely as you've received, freely give. Because the forgiven forgive. Forgiveness isn't just a good idea. It's a great idea, but it's more than just an idea. Listen to me carefully. It is a command. And if somebody who has been done so wrong by someone so close can recognize in hindsight the power of forgiveness that begins with praying for them, with continues in blessing them, doing good to them. If they can see that with all, if Joyce Meyer can see that with all the wrong that was done to her, I pray that today maybe you can see God's calling you today to forgive someone. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you know that this message was for you, I just want to pray for you right where you are. If this is you and you say, Pastor, I know that God is right now. There's somebody on my heart. There's a pinprick there and I need to forgive this person. I just want to pray with you right now as you choose to forgive them. If that's you, just raise your hands. Say, Pastor, this was for me. There's hands all over the place. Father, I just pray for those that I keep them raised high. Lord, I just pray for those with their hands raised that today marks a moment in their heart and their soul and their life that they know it's a moment of forgiveness and release for the people who have done them wrong. If you're here, you can put your hands down. If you're here and you feel like there's forgiveness that you need to receive from God, maybe you've been running for him. Maybe you feel like what you've done, there's no way that he would have you back. Let me just tell you, he knows you. And he loves you, and Jesus brings forgiveness. Nobody looking around, if you're hearing you say, Pastor, today I need to receive that forgiveness from God and surrender my life to him. Nobody's looking around, but I just want to pray for you. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to receive forgiveness from God right now. In the back there, I see you. Back over here, I see you. Right up here, I see you. Can we all pray together? Say, and if you raise your hand, you pray this just a sincere prayer. There's nothing magical about it. Just repeat after me. Let's just all do that. Say, dear Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I turn from my sin. Make me clean. I want to be new in you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give those folks that raised their hand today, can we give them a hand? It's pretty awesome. It's really a great thing when you can lay down at night and have a clean conscience with nothing like a splinter in your mind of where people have hurt you. And unforgiveness is a miserable thing, isn't it? There's nothing better than receiving God's forgiveness and walking in it. And when we do, we can know this for a fact, that the best is yet to come. Listen, if you made a decision today, do me a favor. Take a moment and fill out the connection card and check it on the back, that either you made a commitment to Christ or whatever it is. You can see where it says, I have decided. Let us know what's going on so that we can help you in your walk with God. Did you have fun this morning? It's a great Sunday. Love you guys. I love being your pastor.